You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
If you would open your Bibles to 2 Kings, First Kings, chapter 2. I'm dyslexic. I was going to say 2 Kings chapter 1, but it's 1 Kings chapter 2. Just move the run 1 and 2 around. You'll be all right. So 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, is everyone cool enough? It's a little chilly, isn't it? If you could take that one down 1 degree. No? No? It's just right. Okay. All right. Just right. Some say they're cool. All right, so let's just move on. Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, last week we saw the passing of the torch. David rightfully appointed Solomon. He gives Solomon good instructions. And Solomon then, of course, executed Adonijah. Now, when we saw last week as he passed the torch, King David also died. But last week we saw a passing of the torch, and this week we're going to see passing of judgment as we look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26 through 46. I don't know why I thought it was 45. 46. And I broke our message into three sections. The priest, the pleader, and the pest. And you'll see why as we move through here. Now, as I've entitled our message, Passing of Judgment, a lot of people oftentimes come up to me and say, but Pastor Randy, passing judgment, the Bible says we're not to judge. I know the Bible says judge not. Why? Because that's the only Bible verse that I memorized. Oftentimes people will memorize don't judge because they want to have their sin and they don't want anyone to call them out on their sin. It's usually a person who's caught in sin who says, hey, judge not. Because the person trying to walk right with God, they want correction. Correction is a good thing. But just real quick, as we establish judgment, do me a favor, put your bookmark right here and turn over to Matthew chapter 7 where it tells us, judge not. But I want to make sure that we understand judgments are to be given, but let's look at it in context. So put your bookmark here in 1 Kings and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. 1 Matthew, not 2 Matthew. I'm glad you got that. Yay. All right. I was a little concerned. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. Here's what it says. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So there, people go there. See, Pastor Randy says, judge not. Well, look at it. Let's continue. With the measurement you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. In other words, deal with the sin in your own life. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So this is all in context. And he's not saying don't judge. He's saying, no, judge. But first judge yourself. Make sure that you're walking rightly before you come down on your brother. Remove the plank, because we're all sinners. Then you will see clearly and be able to help your brother with the speck in his eye. And just to make sure that that's the context, jump down. Stay there in Matthew 7. Jump down to verse 15 and look what it says. This is all one thought. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Excuse me. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So look, maybe you want to be technical. We're not to be judging. We're to be fruit inspectors. Okay? Listen, someone says, hey, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector, and the fruit you have is rotten. You have rotten spiritual fruit. So does that? Which would you rather have, judgment in love, or someone tell you your fruit is rotten? I'd rather be judged in love. So listen, we are to judge, but it's how we judge. First, judge ourselves, make sure that you know we're dealing with the sin in our own lives. And then what happens is, when I recognize I have sin in my life, I'm going to come gently to you. Why? Because I, too, am a sinner forgiven by grace. And so we're to inspect fruit. We're to all be bearing fruit. Okay, so here we are. David has passed away. He's passed the torch onto Solomon, and Solomon is now in the midst of passing judgment. Let's look at the priest in verse 26 through 27. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anath, wherever this place was, to your own field. For you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time. Oh, yay. Oh, goody. You're not going to, I will not put you to death at this time. So is there another time you're going to put me to death? I mean, what is he supposed to do? Go home and sleep? Knowing that, okay, right now I'm not going to kill you, but I'll kill you later. Oh, listen, he's showing him mercy. He's saying, you deserve death. And at this moment, I'm not going to bring death. In other words, here you go. Why don't you start living right, bro? Why don't you get your fruit in order before you become rotten fruit and I got to cut you off? Listen, this is really a good way to live. To be honest, you and I don't know. Okay, we made it through today thus far, but we don't know if tomorrow my ticker is going to stop. I don't know when that is. This guy here, he told him, listen, I'm not going to kill you today. But that doesn't mean he couldn't kill him tomorrow, put him to death. You deserve death. You and I, we deserve death. We're sinners. We don't know the day that our time will be up. That's why Matthew 25:13 says, to be alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. We don't know the day or hour that Jesus is going to return. We don't know the day or hour that my life is going to end. It's a good way to live, folks. It's a good way to not know the day you're going to die. So here he says, look, you're not going to die today, but you don't. It doesn't mean you won't die tomorrow. So better live right. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you? What if Jesus were to come back tonight? What would he find in your life? What secret things do you think are secret, but they're not secret to the Lord? What do you have going on that if he came back today, you'd go, ooh, why could it be tomorrow? Listen, we must live as if he could come back at any time. For Abiathar, that would be a perfect way to live. Not knowing if tomorrow King David changes his mind. It should make him go, you know what, I better start doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Look what he says. Here's why he showed him mercy. Because you carried the ark of God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. Sad. Listen, basically he's saying, at one time, Abiathar, you were an upright, good standing, awesome priest. You were right on. You served my father. Even when my father was grieving, you came and you grieved with him. That is awesome. But yet, this same guy who started off really well, what happened? He fell away. He fell away. Brothers and sisters, that could be you and I. He's a priest. He's a priest of God carrying the Ark of the Covenant. He's up there. He's serving. He's walking with God, even has a heart for the king. And yet, at this time, he's not walking. You know, it blows people away when you find out. How many of you know who Jim Jones was, the guy on a tragedy? Do you know he started off as a good pastor, preaching the word of God rightly? And then somewhere down the line, he went astray. And it happens to so many. Saul started off right, and somewhere along the line, he started going astray. Folks, don't let us become comfortable saying, well, I'm saved. I gave my life to the Lord. I served the Lord a couple of years at a church, and I did this or that, and go there, I'm done. Listen, that is danger, folks. We need to live as if Christ could come back at any moment. And here he says, Abiathar, man, you were right at one time. That's why I'm going to spare your life, because I think deep down you needed a wake-up call to get right with God again, get right. And so listen, you're not going to die today, but it could be tomorrow. So it's a good way to live. And so he shows him mercy. Verse 27. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being the priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which was spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. This was a prophecy given back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. Basically, a prophecy that this would happen to the house of Shiloh 100 years prior. You know what that tells us? That God knows where you're going to be tomorrow. God knows. But that should not be an excuse for you and I to go, well, if he knows where I was going to be, I guess he knew I'd be, you know, doing this. He knew I'd be doing that sin. He knew I'd be steeped in this. I guess he knew. I guess it's okay. No, it's not. Because you and I have a choice to make. But unfortunately, God also knows our heart. And I pray that my future with God is shiny and not dull. And so I pray that I begin always my day not knowing that God could come back today. What is he going to find me doing? Where is he going to find me thinking? What is he going to find me seeking? Watch, we're going to see here. So here we have the passing of judgment. And you know, there's always judgment being passed. Do you realize that? People are always judging you. You may not realize it, but once someone knows you are a Christian, guess what they're going to do? Watch you. They are just looking for you to slip. Why? Because if you slip, that gives them, well, gosh, they slipped, then I'm okay. I don't need to do what they're doing. I don't need to worship God. I can just do whatever I want. Listen, people are passing judgment. But at the same time, within the body, we should be judging one another's fruit. And we should be helping prune the dead fruit so that more good fruit can grow. Let's look at the pleading in verse 28 through 35. Then the news came to Joab. Now you remember who Joab is? Joab is basically one bad dude. Remember I said he's like a Bruce Lee or a Chuck Norris of that time? He was a guy that was always ready to kill. He killed lots of people. He was a great warrior. He was an assassin. He was a killer. Then the news came to Joab, for Joab had defeated Adonijah, though he had not defeated, had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. So here's what happened. Joab, here's another example of a guy who did the right thing. When Absalom, David's son, defected and wanted to become king, Joab stood with David. But then fast forward, then Adonijah defects and wants to become king, and he went with Adonijah. Maybe seeing David was much older now. He wasn't as, a warrior status anymore. He was getting weak. He was getting old. He was like, well, gosh, he's done. Let's go find another one. But he should have stayed faithful. See, here's another guy who didn't stay faithful. Why? Well, because he saw circumstance. He looked at the circumstance instead of looking at the promises of God. And so Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Isn't that interesting? Where does Joab go? He is guilty in his conscience. So he went and grabbed hold of the horns. Do you realize this is the only time in the scripture that we see Joab seeking God in any way, shape, or form? We never hear of him going to the altar. We never hear of him worshiping. Look what Spurgeon says. Here's what Spurgeon says regarding Joab in this situation. He says, he didn't know where to fly, except he fled to the horns of the altar, which he had very seldom approached before. As far as we can judge, he had shown little respect to religion during his lifetime. He was a rough man of war. He cared little enough about God, the tabernacle, the priest, or the altar. But when he was in danger, he fled to that which he avoided and sought to make refuge of that which he had neglected. Do you hear that? He went and he sought out the thing that he avoided and the thing he neglected. The altar of God, listen, truly is a place of refuge. But it's not a safety net, folks. Going before the Lord is not a safety net. He is not our parachute. So many people want to use God as a parachute. Listen, you know, I'll put it on, but I ain't going to use it until I have to. Going to the altar of God is not a physical action, but a surrender of the heart. He, Joab, took it as a physical action. Joab didn't care for the service of the altar. He only cared for the protection of the altar when he needed it. He was looking to obtain a pardon. He was not looking to offer praise. And there are people, folks, there are people who come to the church, this church and other churches, when they are in need of protection or provision. But they don't come because they're coming to praise God. And that is heartbreaking. Because it's an empty, it's a vain action. As you're going to see, as he's holding onto the altar, he's holding onto the horns of the altar thinking this is, you know, like, oh, you ever played tag when you were a kid? Ollie, auction, free, free, free. You know, you're on base, you're safe. My wife's like, she's never been a kid, so. She's like, Ollie, auction. It's a different generation, hon, yeah. Yeah, you know, Ollie, see, thank you. Becky knows. Okay, you, Michelle knows. All right, go. You go, girls. Yeah, you know, you tag base, you know, you tag base, you think you're safe. He's going there. He's not going there to worship God. Folks, why do you come to church? Why does someone, you know, it breaks my heart. We'll get phone calls sometimes. We'll get them a lot once we open Fruits of Harvest, where people will come just looking for an out. They're just looking for some money. They're looking for some provision. They're looking for protection because things are going bad in their life. But they're not coming to praise God. The altar is for praise, a sacrifice of praise. It's not for us to receive stuff from. It's for us to give God what's due His due His name. He's already given you breath and life. And most importantly, He's given you His Son. Why is it that we keep coming to God for wants and gimme, gimme, when it should be about worship and praise? But this is what Joab does. And he does it out of a motor skill because he does not have a relationship with God. Not a deep one. Not a worshipful one like David. Verse 29. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. He is there by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. Come out from wherever you are. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaniah scratched his head and said, this is a tabernacle of the Lord. This is what he's thinking. How do I know this? Because David already told him, go kill him. But he's like, come on out here. I got something to show you. It's a surprise. And Joab's just hanging on to he's probably pulling him by the legs. And he's like, no, he's not going. He's not going. He's not going. And Benaniah brought the word back to the king, brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab. And thus he answered. So he, and you got to see, Benaniah, he shows some reverence for the tabernacle of God. He realizes, uh-oh, there's a wrench in the spokes. There is some wisdom. I see. I love the wisdom. This is not my wisdom, because I'm kind of a guy, I just go. And sometimes I'm like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done. I love the fact that Benaniah doesn't just react. He goes, okay, you know what? I better find out if David actually wants me to go into the tabernacle and kill him in there. Because this is the house of the Lord, right? This is the dwelling place of the Lord. I love how he has patience. Because he was sent there to do this. He's a killer. He's another bad dude. But he goes, wait. This may be a line I shouldn't cross. So he goes back patiently, and he goes back to David. He says, hey. Now, I wonder what Joab is thinking. Right? Maybe he's thinking, you know what? I'll go into the tabernacle like I'm seeking God. I know I've never done it before. And I'll hold on to the horns. And maybe Solomon will recognize that mercy is a great place to begin your reputation as a king, being merciful. Right? He was merciful to the priests, Abiathar, right? So maybe if I go where Abiathar would hang out, maybe he'll show me mercy like I'm a godly guy like Abiathar. It's a great way to establish his government while it's in its infancy, being merciful. Maybe King Solomon, when he sees me crying and holding onto the horns here in the tabernacle, he'll banish me. He'll just banish me like he did Abiathar. Whatever he's thinking, here's what he knows. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's guilty. Folks, if you have sin in your life, you know you're guilty. Even now. Even now. Listen, before I came to the Lord, I knew I was a bad guy. There was no doubt in my mind. No one would ask me, hey, Randy, are you a good person? I'd be like, no, I'm rotten to the core. I knew I was guilty. I was honest with myself even back then. Folks, there's nothing more heart-wrenching than someone who can't be honest with himself, that doesn't realize it, thinks they're innocent. Folks, we're all guilty. And I'm not passing judgment. The Word of God has judged our hearts, and we are all found guilty. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's right. Verse 31. Watch this. Where's he at? Where's Joab? In the tabernacle. What's he doing? Holding on to the horns of the altar. Keep that in mind. Hang that on your belt. Watch this. Then the king said to him, do as he said. Strike him down and bury him. Just go in there. Just kill him right where he's at. That you may take away from me and from the house of my father innocent blood, which Joab shed. So, Joab was hoping, look at the silliness. Look at, Joab was hoping that the altar would be his safe zone. Ali, Ali, auction, free. He thought it would be his safe zone. But he didn't take into consideration what would happen at the altar. This was a place where many beasts were slaughtered. Innocent beasts shed blood for the sins of the guilty. There couldn't have been a more appropriate place for this beast to be laid to rest. A guilty beast shedding his own blood for his own sins. How appropriate. But on the flip side of that, that Jesus Christ would be our sacrificial lamb, shedding innocent blood for the guilty, taking our place. Joab will not have that benefit. He'll take his own place and he'll reap his own disaster right there at the altar. Yet there's no sacrifice of praise. See, that's the problem. See, perhaps if Joab had been a man who sacrificed praise to God often, perhaps this whole ordeal would not have happened. But he did not bat an eye at taking a life, a precious life. even the blood of the innocent. And so Solomon is going to pass right judgment. Verse 32. He continues, he says, so the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous than he. He killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner. An interesting name, by the way. Abba means father. Ner is his father's name. So his literal name was the son of Ner. That would be like, you know, yeah, it's weird. Like, I named my son of Randy, and that's his name. Hi, I'm son of Randy. It's like, great, we'll pray for you. But that's his name, Abner, son of Ner. That's his name. Okay. But he was a commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Now, David knew. Listen, he had privy to this information. He did. But what he's saying here is that he should not have put David in this position of knowing the wrong he had done. He should not have done this because David should have put him to death. David should have held him accountable to what he had done. But David, listen, in all his gentleness and all the love that David had for others, oftentimes that love caused him to let things slide that should have been dealt with. Folks, let me tell you, it is not love when you know someone is in sin and you just let it slide. That is not love. That just causes more damage in the long run. Because King David didn't deal with his sons appropriately, all of this mess is still finally coming to a head and going to be wiped away, thanks be to God. Thanks to the King Solomon, the King of Peace. Basically, his name means peace. But notice he says, because he killed the commander of the army of Israel, and he killed the commander of the army of Judah, but he didn't even mention the fact that he was treasonous. That was reason enough to kill him. So he had plenty of reasons to put Joab to death. Plenty. Not to mention the fact that David had told him, hey, Absalom, my son, please don't harm a hair on his head. And what did Joab do? He went right out there, cut him. Hey, sorry, killed him. Uh-oh. Oops. Verse 33. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. Now, I want you to know, is there peace on the house of David right now? No, there is no peace in the Middle East. There is no peace for the descendants of David. But why? See, this statement is true. The peace was possible, folks. But it didn't transpire. Why? Right here in chapter 2, look back at verse 3 and 4. Look what David says to his son Solomon. Verse 3 and 4. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his desire, keep his decree and commandments, his law and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, they will walk faithfully before me all with all their heart and soul. You will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Listen, God promised peace and prosperity to Israel if they obeyed, if they gave God all their heart and soul. Now, is that what happened? No, unfortunately, Israel would turn away and turn away and turn away and turn away and turn away. And then eventually he sends a Messiah, and not only do they turn away, but they decree his crucifixion. So why is there not peace in the Middle East? Because Israel needs to give its whole heart and soul. Now you go, okay, great. Man, I hope Israel does that. What about us? What about us? Listen, there is no peace in our heart. There's no peace in our life if we are not submissive to God, if we have not given our heart and our soul over to Him. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you and I can't fall under spiritual attack. We will. We will fall under spiritual attack. That's a different beast. But a life of blessing, a life of prosperity, a life, and I'm talking about spiritual, I'm not talking about a lot of people that have prosperity, you know, the bank. No, stop it. Money can come and go, but more valuable is a right walk with God. I can be utterly broke every day, which I am. I can be utterly broke and still have the peace of God in my life. But here, he makes this promise. And of course, Israel doesn't have this peace because Israel hasn't surrendered its heart and soul. It even rejected the very Messiah that God had sent to him. To her, Israel. Verse 34. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he buried him in his own house in the wilderness. But the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and he put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Now, I love this. I love this. What do we see Benaniah doing? Well, first of all, let's look at Zadok. Zadok, remember, he didn't bail from David. When everyone else was bailing, even the armies, Zadok stayed faithful to David. And now he's faithful to Solomon. He's going, you know what, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to stay faithful to whom God has appointed. And then here we have Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. He does whatever David tells him, but he also does it right, the right way. When he questions something, he doesn't just go, well, you know what, I'm just going to kill him. He goes back, well, he's in the tabernacle and he won't come out. What do you want me to do, David? Go in? Okay, now I'll go in. He's faithful. Folks, Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says this. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. In other words, here's what God is saying to you and I tonight through this message. See, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, he gets placed over the army. He wasn't asking for that, but he was faithful to David. Zadok, the priest, took Abiathar's place. He wasn't looking for position, but because he was faithful, he got moved to that position. Folks, here's the point. Be faithful to the Lord and watch God open doors for you, open opportunities for you, move you to a new place, move you to different areas of blessing. You know, I ask this all the time, and I'm going to ask tonight, but I don't want, if I were to ask who wants God's blessing, who wants God's favor, everybody would raise their hand. But if I say, who's faithful? That's where the hands have to start going down. Because oftentimes we're not faithful to the things God has called us to. We're only faithful to the things we want. Folks, let me just tell you right now, the secret to being spiritually successful, to being a blessing to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being faithful. And we see this with these two being faithful to the king. Now they move up in position. Position they weren't jockeying for. Position neither one of them had asked for, but positions given to them nonetheless. Let's look at the pest in verse 36 through 46. Then the king sent and called Shimei and said to him, now remember, let me refresh your memory who Shimei is. Shimei, David was running from Absalom because his son, you know, was doing horrible things, you know, raping his wives and doing all that stuff and taking over the king. So David's out in the wilderness. He's running for his life thinking his son's going to kill him. And here comes Shimei kicking dirt at him, throwing rocks at him, calling him all kinds of names. And of course, Joab said, hey, let me go cut his head off. And David said, no, leave him alone. Let him alone. It's all right. Well, that's who he's calling now. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. Watch this. Do not go out from there anywhere, for it shall be on the day you go out across the brook Kidron. Know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Now, real quick, brook Kidron, it means dark brook. That's the brook that would be drenched with blood every time they did the offering on Passover. It would just be full of blood. So keep that. Hang that on your belt. So if you cross that, now whose blood would eventually drip down into, pour down into the brook Kidron? Jesus Christ. Okay? So here we have the very first person who's under house arrest. I wonder if they put an ankle thing on him. I don't know. But he says, look, you go. You go and you stay in Jerusalem. But you leave. Coitance for you. Coitance, I say. Verse 38. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. So he says, ha, that's a good plan, king. I'll do that. I'll stay. He loves it. He's appreciative. He didn't fight him. He goes, oh, he didn't go, dude, I got to stay in Jerusalem. There's nothing to do there. They don't even have a Best Buy. What am I going to know? No, he doesn't say that. He just says, hey, this is good. Why? What was the alternative? Death. So he receives mercy, and he's grateful for the mercy. When God saved you, did you realize that you were guilty and deserving of death? Were you grateful? Are you grateful for the mercy he's shown? Well, look, he's grateful, he's thankful, he's like, I will do that, I'll stay in Jerusalem. But like many of us, we can take God's mercy for granted, and it usually happens over time. You know, we got saved, we're walking with the Lord, pretty soon we're like, well, you know, I'll just dabble over here in a little bit of sin. Ah, it's not so bad. Oh, nothing happened. Okay, well, I'll dabble over here in a little bit of sin. Oh, nothing. We get further and further away. Watch what happens here. Verse 39, now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran to Achish, the son of Micah, whatever that guy is, the king of Gath. They run to the king of Gath, to Micah. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. Now, who's from Gath? What famous person's from Gath? Goliath. Okay, Gath would be a place of giants. Okay, all right. So he's in house arrest. Did you catch it though? He's under house arrest, but boy, is he big pimping. he's got slaves. The guy's rolling. I mean, look, he's got it made. He's got servants. He gets to stay in Jerusalem. He's not killed. He's doing good. But watch. All he had to do was stay in Jerusalem and not cross the brook. Verse 40. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, saddle up your... Okay, never mind, stop. And went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. Shimei just lost himself. He just lost his life. What did he lose his life? Chasing after earthly things. Two servants. Would two servants be worth your life? To go get someone to sit there and rub your feet and feed you grapes? Two servants. He went after his livelihood. But he's going to lose his life. I see people doing this all the time. They go after the dollar sign for their livelihood, and they neglect the Lord God or the calling or their family or whatever, all for the almighty dollar. Here, listen, a slave would be very valuable, but it's earthly. Earthly things. Listen, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with having earthly things. Earthly things are for serving us. The problem comes when we become slaves to earthly things. When we let earthly things control us. Here, he was granted mercy. He could have stayed in Jerusalem. He had two slaves. Who knows if he had more? But let's say those were the only two slaves he had. Let them go. Save your life. They want their freedom. Well, you know, we already know he's a cad, right? he treated David like terrible, and David was the king. Imagine how he treated these slaves. No wonder they're going to run away. But what happens? I see us. I see my own heart. Sometimes we're so grateful at first for the mercy and grace that God has shown us, but over time, we begin to pursue earthly things. Earthly things will then become our undoing, will become our death. Folks, we need to have balance in our life. We have to live as if we don't know if Christ is going to come back today, tonight, tomorrow. But here, Solomon is going to pass judgment. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. Oh, goody! And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. He probably saddled his donkeys at night, in the dark, in the cover of darkness, probably rode and thought, I'll get back, no one will know. Folks, that's how we are. We think, I got this little sin. You know, no one will know. Well, God knows. The king knows. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. You agreed. You said, ooh, that's so good. Way to go, king. Great offer. I love it. I'm appreciative. You liked it. You know what? We all want discernment. Discernment is a wonderful thing to have as a Christian. But do you know what the best discernment is? Time. Time is the best discerner of the heart. Why? Because over time, someone will always show their true colors. It only takes a little time to be patient. Many will walk straight for a while. You and I, we can come into church and we can look good for a while. But eventually, our colors start to show. You know, it's like, uh-oh, look, that sheep has a zipper. Under there's a wolf, you know. Listen, the zipper starts to show, folks. We can't hide. First John chapter 2, verse 19. It's a great verse. I guess the ladies just studied this recently, but it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You see, what will happen is eventually the non-Christian will show his non or her non-Christian colors, and it will become very apparent. Oftentimes, when it shows is when they've fallen into sin, and you have to confront them, and then they go, they get mad, and then they run away. Why? Because a true believer wants that correction, wants to be raised. Listen, we all blow it, but the unbeliever can't hang. The unbeliever won't last. And so, by the way, I want to make this. This is not in the sense of, you know, we've had people leave HBC. That's not this. We're not the entire body of Christ. We're just a piece of the body. What this is talking about is leaving Christ, leaving faith. They leave the church and they don't go to another church. That's a different part. But here, Solomon showed mercy. Shimei loved the mercy for a while, for 3 years, and then he took it for granted. He was thinking he could get away with it. He was thinking he could sneak. He was thinking no one would know. Oh, what the king doesn't know won't hurt me. Well, it's going to hurt him really bad. Really, really bad. The king questioned him. Why then have you not kept... Look at this. Look. Why have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? Ooh. Why have you... folks, we look at Shimei like, oh, that cad. Why wouldn't he keep the oath? I don't know. Why don't we keep our oaths? I think one huge oath that is broken more often than it should be ever amongst Christian is marriage, the covenant. Do you take this man for better or worse, richer or poor? Yeah. Well, I didn't know you meant it. In sickness and in health, till death do you part? That's heavy. Well, it's easy when you're in love. Oh, they're just, but then when things go sour, it's like, I'm out of here. Well, what about your oath? Well, I didn't know this was going to happen. Better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, till death do you part. Or when we get baptized. The baptism is about going into the water and coming out saying, I'm never going to be dry again. This is the beginning of my faithfulness, and all you witnesses are here to hold me accountable. Not really. I just wanted to do that. I just wanted the t-shirt. Folks, this is the same for everything. We should keep our word. Keeping our word is so important. Verse 44. The king said, moreover, to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Dude, you know. And that's what I was saying earlier, right? We know the evil we've done. We know the evil thoughts we've thought. We know the backbiting. We know the gossip. We know the anger. We know the profanity. We know all of that stuff. So there's no getting around it. We know the things we've done wrong. But here's the thing. Are you willing to obey the Lord once you recognize the wrong? See, that's what he's saying. You know what you've done wrong. I gave you mercy. I gave you an outline. I gave you an out. But you took advantage of it. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your head. I was going to show you mercy. I want to show you mercy. You don't want the mercy? Fine. Take the punishment. Listen, God always gives ample opportunity for you and I to repent. He always does. He whispers, stop, stop, stop. All you have to do is stop. If you don't stop, it's going to be very bad. Okay, I warned you. You heard me. I know you heard me because you were in tears that time. Remember, it's just you and me. You were crying and you were like, I don't want to do that anymore. Okay, you know. Well, now I have to judge you. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, Shimei, you know what you did. You know I showed you mercy. When God judges, it's always given to the person. God is always, when God judges, he's always giving to the person what they worked for. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. When you go to work, you work for your paycheck. If you don't go to work, no paycheck. But the gift of God, it's gift. You don't have to work for it. It's free. It's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even God's judgments on the wicked is full of grace. You know why? Grace in the sense that he gives people what they want. In Romans, he says this. In fact, do me a favor. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this. I'm going to actually read to you from the King James, and then I'm going to read to you from the Living Translation, but most of you will follow along in the New King James, so you'll get three flavors of this verse. But I'm going to give it to you in the King James. Watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. A very hot topic right now in society, but I want you to see that God is gracious. He will give you what you want. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burning in their lust one towards another, man with men, Lord, working. You see, what is the working? Wages of sin is death. Working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was met. And then look at verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God, what did he do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Listen, let me read verse 28 and 29 from the New Living Translation. It says this: since they thought it foolishness, to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Verse 29, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarrel, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Now, this isn't all one person, but what he's saying is, when you have those things, God does this: please stop. Please come to me. Please seek forgiveness. Okay, you don't want it? Fine, I'll give you what you want. Be filled with that sinfulness. Be filled with murder and quarreling and deception and maliciousness and gossip. Be filled with it. You don't want me? That's the same thing God does with heaven and hell. He gives people what they're... If you want Jesus, guess where you're going to be? With Jesus. If you don't want God, guess where you're going to be? Where there is no God. You see, it's always God's gracious. God's judgments are right. Well, how could God send anyone to hell? He doesn't. He gives you what you want. Well, God made me this way. No, he let you be that way because that's what you want. He turned you over to a reprobate mind. Do you see how that works, folks? Or you can see God and watch him change your heart and your mind and your desires. King Solomon says this: you know, as your heart acknowledged. Listen, you know what you did to my dad. You know I showed you mercy. Now you've taken advantage of my mercy and you just played me a fool. You just did what you want and now you're going to lose your life. And you know what? Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, he who will lose his life for my namesake will gain it, but he who seeks to save his life will lose it. This guy seeks to save his livelihood, his slaves, and he loses his life chasing after worldly things. Folks, the same is true for us. Verse 45. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him, and he died. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, real quick, before we close, remember how I said that God had promised, you know, peace and prosperity to Israel if they obeyed? He also promised that the scepter would not be removed from David's lineage. Well, guess what? Maybe they don't have the peace because they haven't walked with God, but the scepter is still in the throne of David because Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David, and he holds the scepter forevermore. So God's promises, listen, whether it be 100 years, whether it be tomorrow, or whether it be 2,000 or 6,000 years, God's promises are established and will not change. Here's the question. Do we walk in his established word, or do we do and go the way we want to go because it suits us? Your choice. Your choice. But know this, if you go the wrong way and God turns you over to a reprobate mind, you can't say, God, how could you? God, instead, you should say, how could I? Why did I? I shouldn't have. But I pray you wouldn't do that before, that you would really take an assessment, but you wouldn't do that once it's too late, that you would make the correction before it's too late. Listen, if there is some sin in your life, if there's something you think you're hiding in the dark, know this, God is patient. He's going to reveal it. Wouldn't it be better to get it out and get it done and get it over with than to wait and allow God to reveal it? Listen, I want to be judged by God, but I want to be found in love with him. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Praise you, honor you for your love and mercy, your mercy for us. Lord, we know we are guilty. We know we are deserving of death. We know we are deserving of punishment. But Father, we want a new heart. We want a heart like yours. Lord God, we want to be filled with your Spirit, to do the things of the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, Lord, I ask tonight for my brothers and sisters that we would properly judge our own fruit, that we would be fruit inspectors of ourselves. And Lord, if we see someone else who's producing fruit that is not pleasing, that we would be loving and caring enough to come and help them prune it away in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help them to get right, to grow right, to prosper right, and to bring forth good fruit for your glory. And Father, we pray that there would be no hidden thing that we would not shed your light on and get it out in the open and allow you to do spiritual surgery and cut it out of our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, which is alive and cutting and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. So do the cutting, Lord, cut. Let the word do what it does best. Make adjustments in our life so that we, Lord, can walk in newness and peace and have your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.